Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, trusting in the sacrifice for our sins, Lord, the blood and the life, the body that was given on the cross. And Lord, we praise you. Open our eyes to the love that you gave us, Father, when you gave your own Son, who gave his life for us. And let that touch our hearts, Father, and let us respond to that by laying our lives down in a similar fashion in order to serve our Savior, to serve our God, and to serve our fellow man. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise you. We want to offer a sacrifice of worship this morning. Please receive it with joy. We thank you for this church. Father, forgive us of our sins. Dear Lord, have mercy on us. Give us your grace, and we pray, Father, that you forgive the sins of this city and of this nation as we have turned away from you. Father, give us strength to return to the old paths, to return back to the heart of religion. Give us a revival, Lord. Give us strength and help us to be your church, the church we read about in the Bible. Father, bless this morning as we open your words. Guide us. Direct us, teach us, convict us, Father. Help us to be like Jesus Christ. And we just lift all these things up. In the most powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, good morning again. It's so good to see you. We thank Brother Eric for some beautiful singing. That's definitely a blessing. And I forgot, but we want to keep praying for Brother J.D., who has been leading singing for us. And he's still under the weather. He's still recovering, so we want to keep him in our prayers. All right, so we have been studying Luke chapter 21, and this has really been a blessing to me. I hope it's blessed you. It's challenged me. It's caused me to think deeper about the Scriptures and both what God has done in the past, what he's doing in the future. So this prophecy of Jesus, what we've been studying, one day he was walking along with his disciples, and his disciples pointed out how beautiful the temple was and how glorious and amazing it was, and surely this was the pride of the Hebrew people. This was the single most important building, the temple, which they were admiring for the entire nation. And then Jesus responds and just cuts into this conversation and prophesies and says that not one stone is going to be left upon another. And you can only imagine what their response. I'm sure their jaw hit the ground, and they were amazed at this most radical statement. So they turn around and say, "Lord, when is this going to happen?" And as we understand from history, the temple was still being built during this time period. And he gives us the answer. And the answer is twofold, right? He's prophesying about the destruction of the temple, which we know historically happened in AD 70. But also, we understand that Jesus has been prophesying about the second coming of Christ and the destruction of the world and the judgment that is going to come. And we discussed how the destruction of the temple and Israel is an example. It is a pattern. It is a shadow of the greater reality, which is what God is going to do in the future. And pausing there for a minute, isn't our God faithful? Isn't he amazing that he would see fit to make this clear and plain as day and simple as it can be for those who fear God and tremble his word? It doesn't matter if you're the smartest person in the world or you're a little bit on the slower side, these things can be understood, and we can know with certainty what is going to have what is going to happen in the future, and therefore, because of that, we can make preparations. And I see Jerry right over here. So Jerry, wave to everybody. This is who we've been praying for the last few days. I apologize I didn't see you earlier, but it's wonderful to have you back with us. And I look forward to talking with you after service. And so think about the story of Noah. God's word is full of warnings. Warnings are precious. Somebody tell me, what's the importance of having a warning? Anybody? Right over here. Okay, yeah, absolutely, right? If someone said, hey, it's going to rain cats and dogs for the next few weeks, that gives me the opportunity to prepare, right? To get my stuff out of the elements and in the weather and to make preparation. So warnings are amazing. We should delight to hear of warnings. And the Word of God is full of such warnings. Think about Noah, right? He was a man that walked with God. In fact, he was just about the only man that walked with God in his day. But what warning did he receive? The flood. Yeah. God revealed to him that he was going to destroy the entire ancient world with a flood. Okay, so there we have the warning. But that's not all that was required of Noah just to hear the warning. What else did he have to do? He had to, well, God helped with that, but he had to build an ark. Can you imagine if Noah was warned about such great and terrible things that were coming upon the world? And what if he had said, okay, this is great, I believe it, but I'm a busy guy. You know, I've got a vineyard and I've got all kinds of animals and different things. I don't really have time to build an ark. But I believe it. Do you think that would have done him much good in saving him from the destruction that was coming upon the world? No. Hebrews tells us that Abraham, he was a man of faith. Okay? He had this faith that acted out into, expressed itself in obedience. And it was a working faith which caused him in reverent fear to build the ark exactly according to the divine pattern. Can you imagine if Noah said, yeah, well, I'm going to build the ark halfway. I'm going to build it, you know, I'm going to take a few shortcuts and build it a little bit smaller and it'll save me time and then I'll have time to do other things. No, he didn't do that. He built it exactly the way God said. So, based on that example, we need to be just like Noah, and we need to hear the divine warning, the Word of God, and just like he in reverent fear built the ark, and so was saved, him and his family, we need to be like him, and we need to do everything that the Lord has told us to prepare for the destruction that's coming upon the world that is more certain than anything we now understand. I know with certainty that God is going to come back and he's going to judge the world more than I know that this crown will support me. That is how certain we can be about the promises of God, which we sang about this morning. We're standing upon the promises of God, and God has promised that he is going to come back again and he is going to judge the world. Okay, so let's take a look here. Let's get into our text this morning. We're in Luke 21, and we're going to start back at verse 29 and recap a few of these ideas. Luke chapter 21, verse 29 through following. Okay. And he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what is he saying here? This is a really neat example that Jesus uses. He compares the second coming to a fig tree and these other trees. What does he mean by this? Jeff? Okay. Yeah. So Jeff's just quoting verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus is saying, just like after winter, when we see trees starting to bud, when we see flowers starting to flower, we know it's obvious that summer is upon us, that spring is here, that it is the appropriate time, the time is at hand, winter is passing, it is ceasing, and we're headed into summer. And right, we don't really have the ability to turn back the time, the clock, it's just something that's happening. So in the same way, when we see these things, we know with certainty that this judgment is near. It is coming upon us. So let's recap these things. Okay, so he, back in 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Okay, I think I could pick that out if those things were to happen. And on earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and waves. All right? I think I could understand if those things were to happen. People fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your hands because your redemption is drawing near. Right? And that implies that you've been like Noah and that you've made preparations in reverent fear and put away sinful things and you're living in the light and you're prepared to stand before Jesus Christ in His awesome presence. And don't you want to be like this? Don't you want to be able to lift your hands and praise God when He comes back? I sure want to be like that. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. And if everybody else wants to jump off a bridge, y'all go right ahead. Y'all want to jump off a cliff? I'm going to be like Noah. I want to be like those eight people that were saved. And I want to be in that remnant. And I want to see Jesus. And I want to dwell with Him forever. Because one day His presence, one day in His courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I believe that with all of my heart. And so we need this morning to hear this word. Not only hear it, okay? Noah heard it, and it didn't do him any good just to hear it, but we're going to have to make preparations, and we're going to have to build an ark. We're going to have to do whatever the Lord says in order to stay awake and to prepare ourselves to meet our God. So let's now look at this this warning that we've been building up to here in verse 34. One other thing to note is we discussed that when Jerusalem was destroyed, we have zero reference in history to any Christian dying during that destruction because they had the words of Jesus. That Jesus told them, when you see these things happening, right, these armies surrounding Jerusalem and all these things happening, flee, get out of there. And all those early Christians, surely they had these words committed to memory. And when they saw the very things that Jesus told them about, when they saw, for instance, the example of the trees, when they saw the trees blooming, they knew it was springtime, so they got out of there and they were saved. And in the same way, Christians who hear and believe and put these words into practice, not one of us will be lost. And this is a wonderful thing. All right, verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying so that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And so we have two things at play here. This section, verses 34 through 36, is teaching watchfulness. Okay, this is a really important trait to have. And there's two ways that this watchfulness is spoken about. One is an internal watchfulness. Okay, I'm watching myself. It's an internal audit of my behavior. I'm checking how I'm living my life to see if it lines up with Scripture. And then the second watchfulness is waiting for Jesus Christ to come. I'm looking and I'm waiting. I'm expecting Him to show up suddenly after these things happen. So let's first look at this first idea that's presented. Watch yourselves. Somebody tell me, why do you think this is important that that Jesus is telling us to watch ourselves? Okay, can you say that again? Yeah, that is the long-term goal. We're watching ourselves in order to be saved, right? We don't want to lose track of that, Jeff. Okay, so it says, but watch yourselves lest your hearts, stopping there for a minute. So we're keeping an eye on ourselves, we're keeping an eye on our hearts. I think one of the most important scriptures speaks about the heart. What do we know about the heart of man? Okay, but what we also know that the heart of man can deceive us, right? It's hard to know. We don't understand it, and it can confuse us. So, for instance, I think this is a really good practice to stop every once in a while and to reflect upon yourself. So, how you are acting, for instance, I think when we read the Word of God, this is exactly what happens. For instance, I'm looking at the Word of God. I'm looking at the one that God says is blessed. Do I understand that? Does my life look like that? Can I relate to that? Or is it weighed down by dissipation, drunkenness, the cares of this life? And a scripture that's really spoke to me powerfully this last week is Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, which says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I think that's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. And so we must ask the question, do we understand this? Does this make sense? Does this, if we want to have the blessing of God, do we delight in Him? Is He our greatest thought by day and by night? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart? And does that express itself? Does that show itself in thinking about Him and thinking about His Word all the time? Or has the darkness crept in? Has the world crept in and have other things and pleasures and the love for other things taken the place of our love for God? And so I think that's a good practice of watching ourselves, looking at Jesus, of the perfect heavenly pattern, and the way that He walked, the way that He interacted. And He says, I always do what pleases my Father. And can we honestly say that we walk in the same manner in which He walked? Because 1 John says, if you claim to be a Christian, you must walk in the same manner in which He walked. So we need to watch ourselves. Have you ever, maybe a friend of yours maybe recorded you, maybe when you were upset or when you were angry, and then they played the video back to you, and you're like, I can't believe this. I can't believe I acted like that. So we need to be very careful that we are watching ourselves. And one thing I've mentioned before is I think it's a good practice. God has given us time. And to take a piece of paper and to write down all the things we do in a given day, and then to stop at the end of the day, just pause, step back, and look at that. and ask the question, did I glorify God with what I did with all of this time? You're given, it's been broken down this way, right? 40 hours of work, 40 hours of sleep, and 40 hours of free time for the typical American in the typical work week. And so, the question is, what do you do with that 40 hours of free time? Is it given to the Lord, or is it prodigal and wasted and spent on these other things that our Lord mentions? So we are to, first of all, we are to watch ourselves. That is the warning. That is the command. That is the plea from our Lord. Lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. And this word dissipation goes along with drunkenness. It's a very similar word and goes along with that and points to the pain that drunkenness gives you, specifically the headache and maybe the hangover. So it's the same idea here. So dissipation and drunkenness. And this is a great illustration that is used in Scripture to contrast the Christian life. Drunkenness on one hand, on one sense, being controlled by alcohol, and the New Testament says we're not to be like that. We're not to be drunk on wine, but we're to be full of the Holy Spirit. We see in the book of John that the devil entered Judas, and that whole book he's been talking about being full of God. And so Romans presents the idea of not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies, control you. Be king and control your actions and what you do, but rather let King Jesus live inside of your heart and control what you do, how you act, what you say, where you go, what you do with your time, so on and so forth. So this is a powerful illustration. So we're watching for dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. So what does that make you think of? We've got to watch out for the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap.
So, not have faith, believe, hope.
Okay, yeah. I think the cares of this life can rob your faith, your belief, and your hope, and can just sap all those things out of you. Anybody else on why we should be concerned about the cares of this life and their power to choke us out? I think about... Go ahead, Jeff. Okay, yes. So submission, that's a powerful word. Instead of submitting to the cares of this life, which are constantly nagging and calling to us to obey them and to be controlled and to submit to them, we're to submit to the will of God. You remember the story when Jesus went to the home of Peter's mother-in-law, and the entire town gathered at the door, all these needy people, possessed by demons, crippled, blind, lame, and they're just needing the Lord to help him. And he does something very interesting early in the morning. Do you remember what that was? It says, before it was day, he slipped out and went to a desolate place in order to pray. And I think that's, if anybody ever deserved to sleep in, it was the Lord Jesus. If anybody was ever busy, it was Jesus. If anyone was ever weighed down with the cares of this life, it was Jesus. But yet, he woke up early in the morning and he was led by the Spirit, the same Spirit that led him into the wilderness, the same Spirit that he came out of the wilderness full of the Spirit. I believe he followed his Father's will into that desolate place in order to, in a sense, get spiritual direction and to maybe audit himself. And I think we need to do that very same thing, because if he had stayed there, he would have been lost. He could have stayed the rest of his life in that village and helped all those needy people. But the reason why he was sent was to preach the gospel elsewhere. And so he was following that heavenly vision. And so if you look over at Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower. And I think this is a very similar idea. And also, remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? Martha was weighed down by the cares of this life, so much so that she was blind as she could be. And she neglected God, who had come down to visit her in her house. And she was blind to these things. And she was upset, and it robbed her joy. And so we want to be like Mary. We want to sit at the Lord's feet. But take a look, if you will. I'm going to turn over there, try and focus on turning instead of talking here. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to find the interpretation here of the parable of the sower and look at these four types of soils here in closing. So let me pick up in verse 11, 8, 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. So stopping there for a second, Jesus is telling us to watch ourselves. So using this example here of the seed that's tossed among the thorns, as a gardener, we need to keep an eye on the plants, right? We need to make sure that there aren't weeds growing up, which represent these thorns and these cares of life. And it's amazing to me, we've been reflecting upon this this past week, that the responsibility here is put on the heart of man. The responsibility is put on us. If the soil is good, there's nothing but divine blessing. There's nothing here that says that we have to be smart, we have to be intellectual, that we have to be rich, that we have to be strong. But what is stressed here is holiness. If we can remove the weeds in our life, if we can remove the sins, if we can remove the hardness of heart, guess what? The blessing comes, and we're going to grow, and we're going to flourish, and we're going to produce 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown. But what is stressed here is the desperate need to watch ourselves and to remove that which keeps us from producing fruit. So I hope that we'll take this into account. Let's take a look here. We've got a few more minutes. Let's turn back to Luke 21. I'm going to try and finish this. We may have to come back here next week. And so it talks about watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. If you've ever watched Animal Planet, there's nothing worse than watching a deer walk along and have this great lion jump down and capture it and to be trapped, right? There's nothing more terrible than that, but in a spiritual sense, to be trapped, right? We need to do whatever it takes in order to, as we're about to read, escape, okay? We are in a burning building, and praise God, there is an escape, right? A spiritual sense. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times. So the transition is from internal watching ourselves to now stay awake at all times. We're waiting for our Lord to come back. Has anybody ever had company come to visit them? And right, you're watching the road. You're watching, you're waiting for your dear friends to come visit. As a Christian, we're doing this all the time. Okay? But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. So I love any time the Bible tells us to pray for things. I love to just make a note here and so that I can in turn pray for it. Here's our Lord saying, stay awake at all times. And it's implied here that we are to pray at all times, that we might have the ability to stand when Jesus comes back. What an awful, great, and awesome, terrible day that will be when God comes back in majesty, that we might stand before His presence. I would think that we need a little bit of prayer. That's something that we need to be praying for, that we might be ready to stand and that others might be ready to stand. And as a matter of fact, this is Paul's great ambition. This is what he labors night and day, tirelessly praying and working with all Christ's energy that so powerfully works in him in order that the church might be prepared to be presented to Christ Jesus, that might be ready to receive him. So this morning, if this is not the way that you've been living, if you have not been watching yourself, if you're not aware of these things that are tying you down, these sins, these cares, drunkenness, if you've been asleep, if you're not waiting for the Lord Jesus to come like New Testament Christians are and like we're supposed to do here and like we're commanded, I hope that you would do whatever it takes in order to wake up and to hear the warning of God, to be like Noah, and to do whatever the Lord has told us to do. And I hope that as Brother Kelly is preaching, that you will consider giving your life to God in baptism, that you will commit your ways to following Him, and so have your sins washed away and serve Him all the days of your life. So we're out of time. We're going to pick up there tomorrow. I'm looking forward to Jesus is going to discuss the institution of communion. This is one of the most important subjects in all the Bible, and I'm looking forward to studying that hopefully next week. So let's close briefly here with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a 10-minute break before our service. So Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Father, we are nothing apart from you. We can do absolutely nothing. Dear Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. Pity us for the sake of your name. Work among us, Father. Encourage us. Give us hope. You're the God of all hope and encouragement. Strengthen this church. Let us do your will. And Father, let us, with fear and trembling, hear the word of God and put it into practice and prepare to meet our God and to wait for your coming. Father, we thank you and bless this service. Receive our worship. Bless Brother Kelly as he brings your word. And continue to watch over us. It's through Christ's powerful name we pray. Amen.